Well, this is always a delight to be part of this, and we've been truly blessed here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel with such wonderful children, such wonderful families, and we need to constantly remember these families in our prayers. Again, I want to say a special greeting to all our mothers, and may the Lord really continue to really bless you and guide you as you raise your children for the Lord. Last week, John Duckhorn was speaking, and he had mentioned that that I would be speaking today. And then he had says, well, it'll be a good message. And I'm sitting there, oh boy, no pressure. So I was thinking, well, okay, if anything good comes from this, well, we'll give God the credit. Anything that's not so good, we can blame John Duckhorn. So. So I was thinking of contemplating on what I would speak about today. I had been reading periodically through the Old Testament, and I've it was a few years ago I did speak on Mother's Day. I spoke on Jochebed, the mother of Moses, and about her trust and faith in God. And I was drawn again to another passage in the Old Testament, a story that's very familiar to all of us, found in 2 Kings chapter 4, and if you want to turn there, you can follow along. It begins in verse 8. It's a story about the woman from Shunem, and it's a very familiar story to many of us. We had it in Sunday school. I'm sure many of you could even, the story backwards and forwards. I remember having that story being taught in Sunday school, and I remember seeing the pictures hung on our Sunday school walls of that little room that this woman had made for Elisha, and seeing those colored pictures there, and it was always special going through these stories. But these stories, even though they were very rewarding, as a child, my understanding of them was very much limited because of my age, and these stories now take on more of a deeper and larger meaning now, is largely due to life's experiences. And as we mature in our faith, we have a greater ability to understand God's plan and his purpose for mankind. So when we read through these stories, we can really draw more things out through time. The stories are basic and common, but we shouldn't neglect them, because we understand through 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So I encourage you to go back and read some of those Old Testament stories, and there's so much that we can draw from them. Also, as we mature and go through life's experiences, sometimes we can read between the lines when you read these stories, and there's much that we can see, and I think the Lord gives us some flexibility there, that we can look at these things. We can kind of identify with the emotions that some of these people were dealing with, some of the struggles they were dealing with, because maybe many of us have gone through some of those same struggles. I trust that as we revisit this story, that we'll be able to discover some things about this woman, about her faith and trust in God. Now, this message is not just for mothers or women. It's for all of us, and I think we can all get something from this story. The story takes place in about the year 850 BC, and this is during the reign of King Joram, second son of Ahab and Jezebel. So when you hear that name, Ahab and Jezebel, I'm sure that rings a bell with you. They were no gems, and their son wasn't much of a gem either. And they were not following the ways of the Lord, and so the nation was somewhat in a drift. Now, the town that she lived in, the town of Shunem, was in the territory and the tribe of Issachar, which is about 3 miles north of Jezreel near Gilboa at the foothill of Little Mount Hermon. If you look at verse 8, it gives a description of this woman. Apparently, she was a woman that had she was somewhat notable. She had some wealth to her, as it's described. But It's possible that, no name is attached to her, but it's possible that the wealth, I gather, might have come from maybe as landowners, because we read later in the scripture about them working in the field, so maybe they were involved in agriculture. I always find it interesting when you read this scripture, you read these stories, how the scriptures cover many people from various social classes. And so it's not just one group. There's many social classes that we read about in the scripture, and I think it's a benefit for us. As I had mentioned, the nation of Israel had drifted into apostasy, and many of the people were not following the way of the Lord. But it appears that in verses 8 and 9 that this particular Jewish couple continued to follow Jehovah God. And at this time, there's a record that they have no children. In fact, this woman was barren. And in those days, that being barren carries a stigma to it. You would be kind of looked down, because we read in Scripture that having children was a sign of blessing of God about walking in His ways. We read about that in Psalm 128. So you can imagine what she was living under, not having children. People were wondering, well, it's probably because of maybe sin in their lives or something that they have done wrong, even though that wasn't the case. But having to live under that, so that was somewhat of a pain for her, I'm sure, and her husband. But in spite of this, this disappointment did not keep them from following God. And they wanted to be involved in His service. Apparently, her home, or their home, was located very close to a road that Elisha traveled. And Elisha traveled between Samaria and Carmel, then to Shunem. And we really don't know what their first encounter was, but apparently she must have encountered him as he was traveling along the road. And she began to converse with him, and she was found that talking to him, that this man was a man of God. You know, she had some spiritual discernment. So she, in her conversation, apparently she was able to see that this was a man of God, or maybe she had heard something about him prior to this. And spiritual insight is important, and how we get spiritual insight is basically by, our walk with the Lord, reading the scripture and in prayer. And with that spiritual insight, God was going to use that spiritual insight to also not benefit her, but also to benefit Elisha. It believes that at this time, Elisha might have been a little bit older in age, and that his travels, this distance that he was traveling, well, you can imagine, takes a little bit more out of you. The Lord knew that, knew he needed a place of rest, and so we can see where the Lord was going to intervene on his behalf. He had already, as we read in the scripture, has enjoyed stopping by the house and having some very tasty meals there, and had some good fellowship at this home. But this woman was moved by God to do more. And as you read in these section, so she approaches her husband, as we read in verse 9. She wanted to share with him some insights that she had that, we could do more for this great man of God. We could extend our service in such a way. How about if we build a separate room for him, so that when he comes, he has a place to rest, and we could build it on the top of the house. It'd be away from the traffic, and so she approaches her husband on that. And I think there's a lesson in there. It was something that she didn't try to do all in it by herself, but she engaged her husband in this. And I can imagine them discussing these things together and maybe praying about it, and her sharing, say, with your ability of construction and my hospitality, maybe we could work together on a ministry together. And I like to think that was the case. And, what a joy it is when a husband and wife can minister together with a common cause, but with the cause of ministering either to the saints of the Lord and to minister to God himself. And I'm sure that after this room was constructed, as it describes in this passage, that They provided a bed and a table and a lamp. And I'm sure that Elisha was very comfortable there, and he enjoyed his time, a place that he could get away and rest. And as we continue to read on in this passage, that it was during this time he was thinking about this couple and their kindness that was extended to him. And Elisha had a servant that traveled with him. His name is Gehazi, he was talking with Gehazi, and he says, "We need to do something for this couple, for their kindness." If we read this in verse 12, that he calls the woman and to come to the room. So she comes to the doorway. And so Elisha says, "You know, you've been so gracious to us. You've provided a place of rest for me and everything, and things are so comfortable. We would like to do something for you in return. Is there something," in verse 13 we see, "is there something that we can do to help you?" According to verse 13, apparently Elisha must have had some type of influence, even though with the military command and with the king, even though the king was not following the ways of God, I think he had an ear toward Elisha, was willing to listen to him. And so he suggests that maybe we could do something on your behalf because of your kindness toward us to make things better for you. Maybe we could get you a condo by the seaside, or we could maybe get your husband into politics or something like that. We wouldn't have to maybe work the fields, or, you know, maybe we could do something to make life better for you. And her response was, in those verses, "I dwell with my people." What she was saying is, "I'm content." Now, granted, maybe she had some wealth, but, you know, you could always use more. But this is just a sign of a woman of humility. She was content in where the Lord had placed her. She was not consumed with prestige. She was not consumed with being in the limelight or any kind of recognition. She wasn't consumed, her and her husband, with wealth. But we read in 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I like what Bill McDonald says about that verse. He says, "To have real godliness and at the same time being satisfied with one's personal circumstance is more than money can buy." You know, the Shunammite woman was content in the circumstances she was involved in. And, you know, she had considered what her lot in life was, that's the way it's going to be. But in spite of that, in spite of our contentment, God always desires to give us good gifts. And just because we think, well, you know, this is good, I don't really need any more, we have a great God, a big God, and he wants to give more. And so again, we read in verse 14 of that, of 2 Kings, that Elisha is talking with Gehazi again, and he says, "We need to do something." So he's having a conversation with his servant, and I'm sure that the discussion went something like this. You know, Gehazi was saying, "Well, you know, I don't know what we can do. Her husband is quite a bit older than she is, and, you know, they have all this property and stuff. I don't know what happens when he dies. I don't know who's going to get the estate or what. I don't know what we can do for him." And I feel that at that time, Elisha had then, knowing him as a man of prayer, had gone to the Lord in prayer to seek him out and see what he had in mind and petition the Lord on her behalf. So Elisha does this, and he calls the woman back. Again, he says to his servant, "Call the woman back here." So she comes back into the doorway, and in verse 16 we read that Elisha gives her the news about this time next year you will be embracing a son. Now, you can imagine, you know, the joy that must have, you know, anybody who was desiring to have a child to hear that, but what joy must have come into her heart. But it's quite the contrary. Apparently when Elisha said that, he struck a nerve. Instead of rejoicing, she says, "Oh, man of God, do not deceive me." You know, this woman, for so many years, has been carrying this wound of not having a child, and now this wound is being opened again. And, you know, I can imagine in her life, year after year, thinking, maybe this is the year we'll have a child. Never came. Maybe this year will be the year. It never came. And so this is something that she carried with her. So she didn't want, she probably lived on some false hopes, and she was, this thing, it kind of bothered her. But of course we know with God all things are possible. And about a year later we read that she gave birth to a son. And I can imagine the joy that must have, you know, filled that home, the joy that was for all these years, not having any children, now having a son. And you know, I know what these young families, and I know through our personal experience, of what a joy it is, you know, watching these children grow up and develop, and you get so attached to them, and you have, you know, really high expectations. And so what a joy that was for them. But we read in verse 18 that when the child had grown and become a little bit older, he went out into the field with his father to work with the reapers there. Now, while he was out in that field, apparently it was a very hot day, and it he apparently got overcome by the sun, and he started to complain to his father, "My head hurts, my head hurts." So the father calls the servant to carry him to his mother, and the servant carries this boy to his mother. The mother holds this boy on her lap, holds this child to about noon, it says. Then he passes away. Now, you know, this woman had known pain in her life, but right now she was experiencing a pain that she never experienced before. And I think those who have lost children or know people who have lost children know that there's a certain type of pain there. It's a pain that really never really goes away, but it's a pain that's just very intense. And you know, that situations like that can drive people into depression, into bitterness, actually anger towards God. But we see just the opposite with this woman. The response of this woman tells us something a little bit about her character, about her faith and trust in God, despite of a terrible, terrible loss. So she takes this child, as we read, she lays this child, takes it up to the Elisha's room, and lays this child on the bed and closes the door. As we read in verse 22, she calls to her husband. She says, "Send a servant, send a donkey. I need to go immediately to see Elisha." Now, in verse 23, the husband questions her as to why are you going to go? Why go now? Apparently, the husband was not aware. It's speculated the husband was not aware that the child maybe passed away. And instead of this woman relaying that message and just stirring up a lot of things, she just saw the urgency, "I need to go." He says to her, "Why don't you wait to like a Sabbath day or the new moon?" And those were days of rest. Those were days where you would stop your work. Those were the times when often people would go maybe to the temple or go to a place to see men of God. But she says, "I must go now." This woman needed answers, and she needed these answers now. She was dealing with great sorrow. She didn't understand what was taking place in her life, and she was moved by God's Spirit to seek out the man of God. I would suggest as we read about this and how the Spirit moved in her, I would make a suggestion to our mothers here that you need to fight for your children. There is an enemy who desires to rob your children of spiritual life, and you need to be attentive to that. You know, so when you sense that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, "I need to act," you need to act, and sometimes you have to act very quickly. It says in verse 24, as she's with the servant, and she tells the servant, "I don't want you to slacken the pace. I want you to go. Don't take it easy. We must rush." And This was no easy trip. This trip was about 15 to 20 miles. And for a woman to travel that and even, you know, on a donkey, it's would be intense. But she was eager to get answers and to seek intervention in regards to her son. It reminds me a little bit of a story of even a story that touched us personally, because we knew of a family that, a lovely Christian family whose daughter had gone off to school in a foreign country, and Christian girl, and while she was there, she went to a church that was a Christian church, and she ran into an individual, a fellow that was claimed to be a believer in Christ and was very convinced of it. This man was a very intelligent man, but he was very domineering, very strong personality. So she was very easily taken in by this person. Basically, he was not a true believer. He was trying to get her to come back to the country that he came from in another area. So when she had returned home here to the States, she told her parents that she had met this fellow, that he's a Christian man, and says that this man wants her to come with him to his place of residence. Something with the parents said something isn't right here. The parents actually did some investigation on this man. There were some things that were just, they got a name. There were some things that were not quite lining up. But she was determined that she was going to go. But the parents were able to convince her to stay. And she said, we got to think this through. We got to pray about this, you know. And so she said she would stay. Well, the parents had, I guess the husband had gone off to work. The mother had gone one day to do some shopping, comes back home. There's a note there saying that the daughter had written, "I am leaving. I'm getting on a plane to go to this country where this man is." Of course, when the parents saw that, there was utter panic. They had, in the meantime, looking in this fellow's background, they had consulted with an individual in town here who specializes with people who are involved in the cults and cults. And this fellow says, "I believe I know where this man is coming from. You know, this fellow is a dangerous man." So we had gotten a call from the mother and says, "My daughter is on the way to the airport. The plane is leaving. And pray that the Lord will hold this plane back. And we're sending one of our family members to see if he can intervene." The chances of them being able to get there in time was very slim. So she called us, she called others, and everybody was praying. And we prayed that the Lord would intervene. Well, it gets to be that when the family member got to the airport, he's running down to the concourse there and finds out that the plane was delayed. Found this family member, talked to her, told her, you can't go, you need to talk this through. Well, he was able to convince her to come back home, but she still wasn't convinced that, that she needed to come back. But anyway, through much prayer and intercession, this woman was realized what was taking place, that she was being duped, and I think Satan was behind this, and she was released of this. And this individual that had been working with her, who deals with the occult, says, if she would have gone on that plane, she would have never returned. I've seen enough of that. Where these people do that, they do not come back. So, you know, here's a situation where a mother, I have to act now, we have to do things now. And so I would say to our mothers as well, you know, you need to be, when the Spirit is telling you to move, you need to move. And I was thinking also about this child that died, you know, the thought came to me, who was watching this child? The father was there. The servants were out there. I don't know where the responsibility lied, if it was with the father or with one of the servants, but somebody was not watching this child. And the things that came to me is that, you know, we have to be careful as parents that we don't leave the responsibility of our children's spiritual life in the hands of somebody else. Just because oh, if I send my child to Sunday school, everything's going to be okay. If I send my children to Christian school, everything's going to be okay. You know, that's all well and good. But really, the responsibility of the parent is to monitor the temperature of their children spiritually. And that's your responsibility. And that's what these families were doing this morning by dedicating their children here. So I just a word of exhortation in that area. We go now back to the story, and in the verse 25, where we see that Elisha sees this woman approaching from a distance, and so he sends out his servant Gehazi and says, ask her if everything's okay. I see her coming down the road. Well, of course, when she's coming down the road, Gehazi comes up to her. We read in the scriptures, she says to him, all is well. Everything's all right. But she was so filled with grief that she didn't want to explain this story to anybody else. She wanted to go right to the man of God. And when she gets to Elisha, she falls at his feet. And when Gehazi sees this, he sees this as being kind of an inappropriate behavior, so he tries to push her aside. But Elisha says, no, this woman is in great distress. There's something more here. I don't know what it is because the Lord has not informed me of this. And of course, we know to God's prophets, God would speak to the prophets, reveal to them what was going to take place and what is happening. But at this time, God chose not to reveal anything to Elisha. So the woman cries out to Elisha and says to him, why did you deceive me? You said that I would have a son. And in essence, it was saying like, you know, it'd be better if he was never born. You know, I can't take this pain. This is more than I can bear. And I need answers, you know. Is there anything that you can do? It was on her mind. But, you know, it still goes to show that in spite of her grief, that God, she still had a faith in God. I think if she had lost faith, she wouldn't have bothered to make that trip, make the effort to see Elisha. But I think she, at this point, she still realized that God was able to intervene on her behalf. You know, I find some very similar to her faith as the faith of Martha. Remember when Lazarus had died, and Martha went to confront the Lord as he was on his way to Lazarus. Martha says to Jesus on the road, you know, if only you would have been here. If you would only been here, you probably could have done something. But then she stops and says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. There was a faith on her part. And I think the same sense with this woman. She knew that, that I know, Elisha, that you're a man of God. And I know God is able to do things. And if you ask him, I know if it's his will, he can restore this life again. So Elisha instructs his servant. He says, okay, I want you immediately to go take my staff, lay it on the face of the boy. And thinking, Elisha's thinking that this would be sufficient to bring this boy back to life. But the woman was not convinced of this. You know, she knew that it was going to probably take more than that. So she says in verse 30, as the Lord lives, which is a very powerful statement because even David used this statement. It's a statement of faith, statement of a living God. She says, as the Lord lives, I'm not going to leave until you go with me. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, oftentimes people will call. They need help. They need some type of intervention. You know, and sometimes it can be easier to maybe just make a phone call, send a card, but sometimes you need to go personally. And sometimes people just need to have just a special touch. So, you know, and those are things that the Spirit will kind of reveal to you. So when you feel the Spirit saying, go, you need to go. And so we see that Gehazi, he goes ahead, he places the staff on the boy, and it has no effect. So he returns to Elisha and tells him this child did not awake yet. And so Elisha goes and finds the child lying in the bed that was made for him, that the boy was dead. Now he enters the room. If we read in verse 33, he shuts the door behind the two of them and prays to the Lord. And how often that, when we see that picture where he shuts the door behind him, you think about how many times people have, behind closed doors, have been lifting up people in prayer, and how God has used that to for his purposes. And, you know, we just recently saw that movie. I think we showed it here at the chapel that got War Room, which is, if you haven't seen that, it's a great movie. It talks about a woman who, behind closed doors, prayed for individuals. True story. But we read in James 5:16, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Elisha was a man of prayer. And I can just kind of picture in my mind, you know, what took place there. I can see him coming into that room, kneeling next to that bed, and in earnest prayer. But I'm convinced he wasn't the only one praying. I'm sure the mother was in another room praying as well. And we read how Elisha was praying, and then there was seemed to be no response. And as you look in verse 34, he does something that would seem out of the ordinary to us, but he lays on the boy mouth to mouth, eye to eye, stretched out in prayer. And there's many comments about this, but I think really what we're seeing here is a man who is so committed to intervene for this child. He's giving his all in prayer. And sometimes that's what it takes. It takes every part of our body to in prayer to intervene on behalf of an individual. And he lays on this child and he's praying. And all of a sudden he feels some warmth in the body. I can imagine Elisha kind of slapping his face, but there's no response. So he gets up and it says that he walks around the room back and forth. I can picture him with arms lifted up to God and saying, Lord, I just ask that you will just do a miracle here, show that you are God. Then he gets back and on top of the boy, and he continues to pray. All of a sudden, the boy starts to sneeze. And it says that he sneezed 7 times, and he opened his eyes. And for many of our Bible students, we know the significance of the number 7. 7 represents completeness in the Scriptures. It also speaks of perfection. It speaks of completion. And in the Scriptures, 490 times, the number 7 points to the work of God. See, only God can create life physically. More importantly, only God can give new spiritual life. I trust that everyone that is here can say that you personally know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and say that you're alive in Christ, because we read from the Scripture that all of us are dead in our sins, separated from God, and there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to make things right with him. But Jesus Christ, you know, bridged that gap on our behalf, that gap that separated us from God, by going to the cross, shedding his blood on our behalf, paying the price for our sins, dying, rising again. He completed the work on our behalf so that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. 1 John 5:12 tells us, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now we see in verse 36 where Elisha, after the child has come to life, I can just see him. He's sitting in possibly sitting in his chair, just completely exhausted by what he has gone through. And sitting there, and then he says to his servant, call the woman. She comes, and Elisha says, pick up your son. Now, seeing her son alive, what would be as a parent, what would be the first thing you do? You'd go rushing in, you'd grab that child and, you know, and hug that child. But her first reaction was she fell at the feet of Elisha. to thank him, but most of all to give thanks for the God, the living God, who's able to give life. And what a beautiful picture. Often we embrace the gift that God has given us instead of often embracing him and thanking him for what he has done, because we know it comes from him. So she picks up her son, and I can imagine again what time of rejoicing there was and that took place, and what joy had filled that home. And a son who was dead now is alive. And I think about how much rejoicing takes place in a Christian home when one of our children come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and become alive in Christ. You know, I was looking at my notes from a few years back when I gave the message on Jochebed, and I had a note here that Lucy Schwartfeger had accepted the Lord the week before. And I realized, too, that Loveday just recently accepted the Lord. So I thought that was kind of interesting. But we just see the hand of the Lord in these things. And I can imagine the story being told several times in this household. And I can imagine several times the son saying to his mom, "Thank you for your intervention on my behalf." And how that was used to minister to others that maybe traveled by and stopped by that home. But you know, it's interesting, even that story was going to be used again to be of benefit for this woman. You need not turn to it, but in the story doesn't end for her. In chapter 8, Elisha comes in contact with her again. He advises her that to this woman that you need to leave the land because God is going to bring judgment on this land and there's going to be a famine here for 7 years. Due to the apostasy of the nation of Israel, Israel was under the judgment of God. And so he tells her to take all your belongings and flee into a safe area. So we read in the scripture that she flees to the land of the Philistines and she stays there for 7 years. Now it's some people feel, or some commentators feel, that at this time her husband had possibly passed away, that she might have been by herself. And so after the 7 years, she was coming back into the land to see if her property was still there. Now, there's usually a situation in those times that if you abandoned your property for any period of time, they consider it abandoned and somebody else can take possession of it. And so when she came back, apparently someone was in possession of her land. So she went to make her way to the king and to make appeal for her homeland. Now, you know, the chances of her getting her homeland back is very slim because somebody was there. And the chances are that she'd only get part of it and that maybe she was looking at that. But as she was making her way to see the king, it just happened, that Gehazi was talking with the king, and the king was asking Gehazi, tell me these stories about Elisha. Apparently, Joram, there's some doubt that he really, after the famine, really turned toward God, but he was fascinated with Elisha and the things that he did, and he was talking to his servant. He says, tell me things that Elisha did, and Gehazi says, well, you know, Elisha raised a dead boy to life. He says, really? Yeah. And then Gehazi is looking down the road and says, oh, here comes the woman and her son now. And so she's coming down the road, and the king talks to this woman. Is this true? Did this really happen in your life? And yeah, my son was dead, and Elisha came and prayed over my son, and my son came to life. And when the king heard this story, and from what I understand, reading anything about Joram, the guy was a little bit unstable. He could go either way. But he says to one of his officials, I want you to restore all of her possessions together with all the produce of her fields from the day she left until now. Now, she was not probably expecting this, but she got everything back. Everything that was she thought was lost was returned to her, and that's just the providence of God. And that's how God is. He doesn't pay back in part. He always pays back in full. And, you know, it's really a testimony of trust and faith here and God's intervention on her behalf. You know, here we see God speaking to Elisha, revealing to him what was to take place. Elisha relates these words to this Shunammite woman. She heeds his words and by faith leaves her homeland. And, you know, there's a lesson in that as well for us as Christians. We need to be in tune to God's word and when he speaks. If you're walking with the Lord, these things, you'll be obedient to it. And here's the result of her obedience to God's words. And, you know, it's God's desire to direct us in places of safety. He wants to direct us to places where to keep us away from spiritual famine. And that's only through his word, and we need to be attentive to it. And knowing that God cares for us. You know, this is when you read this, and it's quite an incredible story when you look at what took place in this woman's life. You know, in Scripture, it's a short story, but this was spanned over a period of time in her life. We see from the beginning this woman and her husband, what they had done. They had purposed in their heart, in spite of the world around them, to live for God. Like I said, the nation was drifting into apostasy, but they purposed in their heart to live for God. It's kind of like what Fred spoke about this morning, that he might have the preeminence. And that was what these people had chosen her life. And because of this woman's great faith, she was rewarded with a miraculous birth, a miraculous restoration of life, a miraculous restoration of all her possessions. The verse that comes to mind is, of course, in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And this is what was demonstrated in the life of this woman. You know, this woman is not named, and her husband, and no name is ascribed to her, but her story is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, in the heroes of faith. And in verse 35 it reads, "Because of their faith, these women, through faith, received their loved ones back again from the dead." And that her story is continuing to be told, that she was included in that great chapter, tells you something about this woman. And I would, you know, and for our mothers here, and for, I guess for all, and for all women and for all of us, but, you know, to mothers, I would say, you know, continue to grow in your faith, and it's by your faith, you know, you could be the very instrument of God to lead your children to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can become alive in Christ. And I encourage you, though as tough as it is at times, and the pressures are on you, and that you put Christ first, that you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, there's so many temptations in this world, so many things that draw us away from him. But I promise you, you put him first, he will give you all those things that he desires for you and the desires of your heart as well. Why don't we just look to him in a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you again for your great love for us. And we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the story of the Shunammite woman and her commitment to you and her faith in you. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to have faith, stronger faith, and trust you in all things. Lord, we just thank you for these examples. We thank you for how we see your divine intervention in so many ways in our lives, Lord, and how you provide for our needs. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we do love you, and we just want to express to you our love to you for what you've done for us. But most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross on our behalf, knowing that we were a people without hope, no way to attain eternal life, no way to make things right with God. But Jesus Christ completed that work for us there at Calvary. And all those who put their faith and trust in him have eternal life. And we thank you for that hope. So we just thank you for this time. We ask your blessing on all our mothers here, and we pray for a blessing on all the people here as well, Lord, that you guide them, protect them, and keep them in thy care. As we look to you now with thanksgiving and praise, in thy name we pray. Amen.